Good morning again, and happy Sabbath to everybody. As you guys know, before we had some leave for Tabernacles, we were starting a little series, so to speak, on Revelation. We're not going to pick back up on that today. We're going to, starting next week, pick back up on our Revelation, kind of recap where we started and go from there. And this morning, we're going to talk about, for whose sin are we responsible? And we're going to go to and mainly be talking about the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 18. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Know that all lives are mine, the life of the parent as well as the life of the child is mine. It is only the person who sins that shall die." He tells us here what? That all lives, or I think the King James reads souls, are mine. They all belong to Him. Each one of us belong to Him. And He says, only the person who sins that shall die. That is a good thing for us to know, isn't it? And I think we touched upon that a little bit this morning at one point in our Torah study. I'm not responsible for anyone's sins but my own. Now, we do know we have a responsibility, and I have spoken on that before, about our children and teaching them in the way that they should go. In fact, we're promised if we do that, that they'll not depart from it. So I'm not in any way saying we don't have a responsibility to our minor children. And I think we would all agree that we do that. Do. But as a grown man, as a man of God, I'm responsible for my sin. I'm not responsible for Brother David's sin, Brother Jim's sin, or anyone else's but my own. I'm not responsible, even as we're going to see here, for even my own grown children's sin. And they're not responsible for mine. He goes on to tell us in verse 5, "If a man is righteous and does what is lawful and right, if he does not eat upon the mountains or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman during her menstrual period, does not oppress anyone, but restores to the debtor his pledge, commits no robbery, gives his bread to the hungry, and covers the naked with a garment." We talked about that, didn't we? "Does not take advantage of accrued interest, withholds his hand from iniquity, executes true justice between contending parties, follows my statutes, and is careful to observe my ordinances, acting faithfully, such a one is righteous. He shall surely live, says the Lord." Now, the Lord gave us a lot of instructions there in order to be called righteous, did he not? We discussed the fact this morning that Noah was called righteous. There's a lot of instructions there, he says, to complete in order to be called righteous. Many people today call themselves righteous, and their life does not reflect it. In fact, many pastors and ministers and TV evangelists and those sorts of people who profess to be righteous men of God, we see a lot of things on the news even about them. They don't really appear to be following these instructions. And an interesting thing there, he says, if he does not eat upon the mountains. Now, if we just take that verse to not eat upon the mountains, it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense to us, does it? Like, what in the world is Ezekiel talking about here? To not eat upon the mountains. But the Bible always interprets itself. And if we look back, we're going to look back just a second here to Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 13. It says, "And you shall know that I am the Lord when their slain lie among their idols around their altars on every high hill, on all the mountaintops, under every green tree, and ever under leafy oak, wherever they offered pleasing odors to their idols." So they had a bad habit of setting up these idols on the mountains for these false gods and doing sacrifices and worship to false gods on the mountains. And this is what Ezekiel is referencing and telling us not to do. And he tells us not to lift up our eyes to the idols of the house of Israel. So we see in Revelation that Israel is called spiritually Sodom and Egypt. And that makes us sad when we think about the nation of Israel being that in our day. Apparently the nation of Israel has had problems a long time, haven't they? Because we see here these thousands of years ago the prophet Ezekiel talking about the idols of the house of Israel. That's a very sad thing. I think it's sad for all of us. I know, being a Jew by blood, it's very sad to me. But I also take great comfort in the fact that he has assured me that in every generation there are some that don't defile their garments. Unfortunately, it's the minority, but there are some. But in Ezekiel's day, they had set up a lot of idols. And he also said not to defile his neighbor's wife. So clearly they had a lot of adultery going on. Tells you not to approach a woman during her time. I think some people are not comfortable when we talk about those things, but it is one of the commands from God. Tells us not to depress anyone, but restore the debt to his pledge, commit no robbery, and the one who gives bread to the hungry covers the naked with a garment, as we talked about two of Noah's sons doing. He does not take advantage of any incurred interest, withholds his hands from iniquity, executes true justice between contending parties, follows my statutes, and careful to absorb my ordinances, acting faithfully. Such a one is righteous, he shall surely live, says the Lord God. And he goes on here to tell us, if he has a son who is violent, So he's told us all the things this man's doing. This is a righteous man. And he goes on to say, if he has a son who is violent, a shedder of blood, who does any of these things, though his father does none of them, who eats upon the mountains, defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery, does not restore the pledge, lift up his eyes to idols, commits abominations, take advantage of incurred interest, shall he then live? He shall not. He has done all these abominable things. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon himself. So we see the promise here that if a man is living a righteous life, he will not be held accountable for his son's unrighteous deeds. Now, I have three sons. David has three sons. I know we hope and pray that they never commit any unrighteous deeds. But we're assured here that if they do, we're not held accountable for it. When they're grown men, God holds them accountable for their own actions. And an interesting thing I do want to point out here where it says abominations or commits abomination. That is a Hebrew word, and we see it a lot in the Old Testament. God talks about things that are an abomination. It's the Hebrew word tova. Well, when you see that word abomination there, tova, it means disgusting things to God. So when you see the word abomination as we go through the scriptures, God says something's an abomination to him, it means it disgusts him. He's disgusted by it. So I think, speaking for myself, and I would hope all of us here today, we would like to steer clear of things that disgust God. Verse 14, he says, but if this man has a son who sees all the sins of his father, so now he's talking about if the father is a sinful man, if this man sees a son, who has a son who sees the sins of his father has done, considers and does not do likewise, who does not eat upon the mountains or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife, does not wrong anyone, exacts no pledge, commits no robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with a garment, withholds his hand from iniquity, takes no advance or accrued interest, observes my ordinances and follows my statutes, he shall not die for his father's iniquity. He shall surely live. As for his father, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what is not good among his people, he dies for his iniquity. So the son of a sinful man has the option of living a righteous life, does he not? And we see this sometimes, I think. But I do believe that we give our sons a much better chance of leading a righteous life if we do as the Word instructs us and teach them in the way that they should go. But when he is grown, he makes his own choices. And the word for iniquity here, when it says when he withholds his hand from iniquity, is avon. It means the guilt of iniquity. So it's guilt related. He's guilty before God. And 19 says, yet you say, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? When the son has done what is lawful and right and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. Now before we read 20 there, God tells us, yet you say, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? We see that a lot in the world, don't we? We are guilty of looking at families and judging every person in that family based upon that family's reputation. I know all of us here in whatever towns we're from, there's those families in that town where they say, well, you know, he's one of those whoever. And we don't give them a fair chance, do we? We automatically make them guilty by the family they come from. The Lord is telling us here that is not the right thing to do. We should give everyone a fair chance based upon the individual, not their father, not the family that they come from. Because us, as followers of the Messiah, if we judge someone simply based upon where they come from, we might discourage that person. We might cause them to turn away from seeking righteousness. They might say, we don't want anything they've got because, you know, I'm trying to do right and they're blaming me for something my father did 10 years ago. So we have to be careful about those things. That's why all these instructions in the Word of God are pertinent to us even today. They were written thousands of years ago. They're good instructions to us and for us to follow. He told us here that we're wrong in that, because he said, yet you say, why should not the Son suffer for the iniquity of the Father? When the Son has done what is lawful and right and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. The person who sins shall die. A child shall not suffer for the iniquity of a parent, nor a parent suffer for the iniquity of a child. The righteousness of the righteous shall be his own, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be his own. Now that is a fact, a promise to us. Because how would you like if you were in fact judged by God for what your father did? You might even think you have a righteous father, but nobody knows a man's heart except for God. I would not want, although I believe my father will be in the kingdom with me, I don't know that. Only God knows his heart, or knew his heart. My father's been passed away for some time. I would not want my salvation to be dependent upon my father's righteousness. As David pointed out today, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a matter between us and God. It's not a matter between us and the church. It's not a matter between us and the pastor. It's not a matter between us and the Torah teacher. It's a matter between us and the Lord. We have one high priest between us and the Father, and that's the man Jesus Christ, as Hebrews says. So our salvation is worked out with him, between us and him, not between him and our father, not between us and a preacher, certainly not between us and those that would call themselves rabbis, between us and him. Tells us in verse 21, he gives us a really good promise here, because I don't know about you guys, but I haven't lived a perfect life, okay? I try to today. I'm striving for perfection through him. But before I came to him, I certainly did not live a perfect life. And he tells us in verse 21, if the wicked turn away from their sins that they have committed and keep all my statutes and do what is lawful and right, they shall surely live. They shall not die. Amen. None of the transgressions that they have committed shall be remembered against them. For the righteousness they have done, they shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord God, and not rather that they should turn from their ways and die? Or turn from their ways and live. Sorry about that. He tells us that no matter what kind of wicked deeds we have committed in our lives, that if we will turn to Him and keep His statutes and do what is lawful and right, He will not remember our transgressions that we have committed. You know, that's an amazing thing. We remember them, don't we? But we're promised that the Creator of this universe and our Lord and Savior will not remember them. He gives us a clean slate. Verse 24 says, when the righteous... Now this verse is going to mess up those who believe. Once saved, always saved. Tells us here in verse 24, but when the righteous turn away from their righteousness and commit iniquity and do the same abominable things that the wicked do, shall they live? None of the righteous deeds that they have done shall be remembered. For the treachery of which they are guilty and the sin they have committed, they shall die. So the same principle applies. A man could be a preacher of righteousness. He could walk with God for 90% of his life. But if that man chooses, and it would be his choice, wouldn't be God's, if that man chooses to turn away from God and become unrighteous, the 90% of his life that he lived for God will be forgotten. So we all have to remember this. This does not mean God is not saying that if you stumble, much like we read about Noah doing, that you're condemned. It means if you willfully turn to a continual life of sin, He forgets that your life that you walk with Him. We need to all keep this in mind as we go through life. Because guess what? The adversary is doing what? He's roaming about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you are a righteous person walking with God, you are the one the adversary is seeking. He's not worried about the one who's not righteous. The only thing he worries about the one who's not righteous is if he does turn and claim this promise that the Lord gave him here, that his wicked ways can be forgotten. But the one he's targeting is the one who is in fact living a righteous life. So each day, we need to put on our armor of God. We're not going to go there now, but when we go to the New Testament in that armor of God that is spoken of, we've went over that here before, everything of that armor of God is the characteristics of the Messiah Yeshua, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So each day when we get up, we need to put on Christ, commit our lives to Him, start our day in thoughtful prayer with Him and let Him guide us through our day. That armor daily is what will keep the adversary from being able to devour you. And he goes in verse 25 and says, yet you say, the way of the Lord is unfair. Now, people say that. I've heard it. I've heard it said. But he says, hear now, O house of Israel, is my way unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? When the righteous turns away from their righteousness and commit iniquity, they shall die for it. For the iniquity they have committed, they shall die. So he's addressing what they say is unfair. And it's what we just talked about. If a man lives 90% of his life for God and then turns away from Him, and he dies for that, some people would say that's unfair. But God says it's not unfair. He says our way of thinking is unfair. And then he goes here again and says in 27, again, when the wicked turn away from their wickedness that they have committed and do what is lawful and right, they shall save their life. Because they considered and turned away from all their transgressions they had committed, and they shall surely live, they shall not die. Yet, the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is unfair. O house of Israel, are my ways unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? And it's not just the house of Israel. It's today, the mainstream people and us sometimes, all of us, who look at these things and debate, is this fair? Because you could literally have a man who lived a righteous life his whole life up until the moment of his death and turned away from God, and he'll die. And then we have the example, and a lot of people don't like to look at the first part, but we have the example of the thief on the cross. At what hour of his life did he turn to God? The very last hour of his life. Some people don't like. I've heard people say it's not fair, deathbed confession saving is not. You know what? It does not matter what you think is fair. It's what God says is fair. And if a man, that's why we should, and that's why we're commanded to visit those sick and in hospitals. If a man in the last hour of his life truly turns his heart to the Lord, we're told right here in Ezekiel, way back in Ezekiel chapter 18, every wrong he did is forgotten by God. And I've heard people, I had debated that one with a man who was wanting to talk about the Bible a while back. He says, this don't seem fair. Well, it doesn't matter if it doesn't seem fair to us. But as I said, people oftentimes don't like to look at the other aspect of that, that the righteous man who lived righteous his whole life could do the exact opposite at the moment of his death. If we are as close to the end as it appears we are, I'm by no means prophesying the end of time. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not one of those. But from the signs and Christians being killed in these days in other countries because they won't denounce their faith, we could be faced with those sorts of things. Think if you live your whole life for the Lord, and you're attacked by ISIS, some sort of Islam extremist, and they say, I think personally, as a husband and a father, I think our biggest fear would be the threat to our loved ones, not ourselves. You know? So a man can live a righteous life his whole life. This is why we have to take note of these scriptures and be faced with that at his moment of death and deny our Lord and Savior, thinking he's going to save his child or his wife, and be lost. And that doesn't seem fair to us in human thinking, does it? But the Lord promises us here that it is fair, that our thinking is what's not fair. Because he tells us, he warns us in his word, when we go through Revelation, what does he continually tell us? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. And it's not always just our death. It could be the death of our loved ones. So arm ourselves in these days that we live in. Because even if we're 100 years from the end of time, that scenario could still happen to one of us in our life. You know, we see it happening in other countries, and we know we've seen attacks in our country from extremists, religious extremists, not just Islam ones, but other ones. So we know that it's a possibility in our life. Prepare ourselves. Pray about it. Make sure that our faith is strong. Verse 30, he says, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, all of you according to your ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions. Otherwise, iniquity will be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed against me, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. Turn then and live. Turn then and live. He tells us to cast away all the transgressions that we have committed against him. Get ourselves a new heart and a new spirit. A lot of people seem to think that's a New Testament concept, but as we see, most all New Testament concepts are found early in the Word of God. They're not Old Testament concepts. They're not New Testament concepts. They're God's concepts. They're the things he's always instructed mankind on. Because as we know, each man is saved in the same manner, starting with Adam and ending with the last man who is saved from this earth, whoever it is that he might be. So we need to remember all of these things that the prophet spoke to us about these thousands of years ago. Repent and turn from all of our transgressions. Otherwise, iniquity will be our ruin. And I don't know any individual here's heart, but I know we need to all search our hearts prayerfully with him and ask for his spirit and his guidance in our lives to make sure that we can live by these concepts that he's just told us about here in Ezekiel 18. And I do want to speak on one more thing before we close out about this. He tells us several times at the beginning of this to give bread to the hungry and cover the naked with a garment. So I want to turn to Matthew chapter 25 before we close. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31, talks about when he returns. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that I saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to the least of one of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me. Now before we read verse 41 there, you see he puts those on his right hand and he pardons them. They do not come under his judgment. They are pardoned by him for doing the very things that we're told all the way back over there in Ezekiel chapter 18 to do. The very things that the prophet Ezekiel, speaking with the Holy Spirit, told us to do to be righteous are the very things that we do that the Messiah says will cause us to be pardoned, will cause us to not come under judgment. And then in verse 41 he says, then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me and go into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, Lord, when was it that I saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer, truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So the ones who did not do the things that Ezekiel said back in chapter 18 will in fact go to the fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. Those that do those principles that Ezekiel talked about back there, the Lord talked about through Ezekiel, enter into eternal life. Amen. Eternal life. We talked about this morning how it was hard to imagine Noah being 600 years old. It's harder to imagine eternal life. But it's certainly something that I want. I'm striving to walk with him day by day, become closer to him, and through him, be able to enter into it. Let's stand and read our blessings together before we close. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.